Good morning. It's my pleasure to be with you. This is a new experience for me this morning. I've never preached a sermon at the beginning. Usually it's Bible class at the beginning, and then you do the sermon. So a new experience for me. I also did have a keynote similar to Power Note. I have a Macintosh, and so I brought all my connections, I thought. I had them packed up to bring, but I left them at home on the snack bar. I remember having them in my hand, and then as I was leaving, I probably left them there. But I'll do that tonight. But we're glad to see each one of you here. My daughter, Mary Emily, and my son-in-law were on their way home one evening, and as they turned onto the gravel driveway down which they live, a pretty fair piece down that road, Mary Emily spotted a cat. So she had Chase to stop the car, and they both got out and picked up the cat. And as they were looking at the cat, they thought that it was blind. And so Mary Emily thought she knew who it belonged to, so they turned around, took it to the neighbor's house down the road, and then they turned around and came back home. About 15 minutes later, some friends came to visit Mary Emily and Chase, and they turned on to her driveway. They, too, noticed a cat sort of on the shoulder of the road. And so they stopped the car and both got out, and then they moved that cat further back away from the roadside because they were afraid it might get run over, and went on to Mary Emily's house. And as Mary Emily and her friends were talking, they realized that they had seen the same cat, a little kitten. And so in their conversation with one another, they named the kitten Bartimaeus. Now, if you have an idea why they named it Bartimaeus, you have an idea of what today's lesson is about. We're going to look at Bartimaeus, and he's mentioned only in one of the gospel accounts, and that's Mark chapter 10, verses 46 through 52, Mark 10, 46 through 52. I'm going to read it in just a few moments from the New King James Version. And this morning I'll use the New King James Version, but I'll also use the American Standard and maybe some other versions from time to time, but I'll mention what they will be. But the parallel account to this is Matthew chapter 20, verses 29 through 34, and Luke chapter 18, verses 35 through 43. Let's look at Mark 10, beginning with verse 46. Then they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Then many warned him to be quiet, but he cried out the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Then they called the blind man, saying to him, "Be of good cheer, rise, he is calling you." And throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" The blind man said to him, Rabboni, "That I may receive my sight." Then Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your faith has made you well." And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. I want to look at that text first of all and break it down a little bit. We notice first of all in verse 46 the arrival of Jesus at Jericho. Old Jericho was an ancient city. It was called a city of palms. It was the first city that after Israel crossed the Jordan, the first city that they destroyed in the land of promise. And that was during the time when Joshua was leading God's people, Joshua chapter 6 and Joshua chapter 7. But also on that city, Joshua placed a curse. And of course, that was from God upon anyone who would rebuild that city. Joshua chapter 6 and verse 26. Some many years later, over in 1 Kings, chapter 16, verse 34, a man by the name of Hiel rebuilt Jericho. When he laid the foundation, he lost his firstborn son. when he set up the gates of the city, he lost his youngest son in fulfillment of that prophecy. A new Jericho, about 2 miles south of old Jericho, was constructed during the intertestamental period and expanded by Herod the Great. And so in the first century, when Jesus was alive, there was old Jericho and there was new Jericho. And evidently, as Jesus left old Jericho and entering new Jericho, he met Bartimaeus, a blind beggar sitting by the way or sitting by the roadside. If you were to read Matthew's account, Matthew chapter 20 and verse 30, that discloses that two blind men were begging and sitting by the roadside. But Mark gives emphasis to Bartimaeus because he probably is the prominent figure, the one who was the main spokesman here. And so the arrival at Jericho. And then in verse 47, we notice the appeal of Bartimaeus. When Bartimaeus learned that Jesus was passing by, he cried out loudly for the Lord to have mercy on him, to have pity on him. And as I understand it, this word mercy means to have pity on someone, but also to help relieve the misery they are in. Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. And then in verse 48, we notice the annoyance of the crowd. Many in the crowd had absolutely no sympathy whatsoever for Bartimaeus. They warned him, they rebuked him, the American Standard Version says. They warned him to be quiet. And so they express a strong disapproval of his action and sternly warned him to keep his mouth quiet, to be silent. In verse 49, we notice, however, that Jesus was listening and Jesus was paying attention to what was going on. And so we notice the attention of Jesus. Jesus did not turn a deaf ear to Bartimaeus' appeal, but rather the Lord commanded the multitude to call the blind man to come to him. And we notice the action of Bartimaeus in verse 50. When he was called, he immediately responded. He threw off his garment, and the garment here is his outer cloak. He threw that off, and that was a valuable piece of material that he had, probably about his about only valuable thing that he had. But he cast it off, jumped up, and stood before Jesus. In verse 51, we notice the auspicious question of Jesus. And by auspicious, I mean a favorable question, a question that would be to Bartimaeus' advantage. And so Jesus asked, "What do you want me to do?" Now, why did he ask Bartimaeus that? In my judgment, I would say to increase Bartimaeus' faith. And we see in this text that Bartimaeus boldly but reverently appealed to Jesus that he might receive his sight. And then in verse 52, we notice the astonishing miracle. Jesus said, "Go your way. Your faith has made you well." Or some versions, the American Standard King James Version, "Your faith has made you whole." And so he received, regained his sight. And so our lesson today, the sermon today, is lessons from the healing of Bartimaeus. And there are three short lessons I want us to glean. One is this: strike while the iron is hot. A second one is determination drives success. And the third one is faith, the right kind of faith, leads to God's blessings. And I hope from our lesson today, have a better understanding of this account and apply some lessons to our own lives, that we might be the kind of people that would be pleasing in the eyes of our God. But the first lesson is, strike while the iron is hot. I do not know how long Bartimaeus had been blind because the scriptures do not tell us that. However, Bartimaeus' request in verse 51b that he might receive his sight is translated recover his sight in the English Standard Version, regain his sight in the New American Standard Version. And that suggests to me that he once could see. Now, he might have lost his sight, just like many people did in those days, because of disease. It could have been an injury that happened to his eyes and he lost his sight, or it could be just simply to old age, getting older to age. And those things even happen today to people who lose their sight. In verse 46b, or verse 46, Bartimaeus learned that Jesus was about to enter Jericho. And so he loudly cried out for Jesus to have mercy on him. The fact that Bartimaeus heard that it was Jesus and cried out suggests that he had prior knowledge about Jesus. He had heard about Jesus. And perhaps he had heard that Jesus could heal people and had performed miracles and was coming into his area. And also it shows that the blind beggar was not going to allow an opportunity to pass him by. He was going to strike while the iron was hot. Now that expression, strike while the iron is hot, finds relevancy to us today and, of course, to this lesson. And the background of that adage goes back to a blacksmith who's pounding a piece of hot metal. And perhaps you've seen someone with a hot metal doing that, a horseshoe, for example, or something else. But he's hitting that metal. I mean, he's striking it hard with that heavy hammer while it is hot in order to mold it. And if he doesn't do it while it's hot, he's not going to be able to form the shape that he desires. Today you might have an occasion to do what will glorify God, an opportunity that will never come to you again. And I can truthfully say this about my own conversion, that the right person said the right thing to me at the right moment about baptism and its relationship to salvation, which motivated me to study that more. This man was a member of the church, and I was in summer jobs in between school and working for the state. And we'd have a watermelon break sometime. And he was over up under a tree, and I was talking to a young man who was going to be a Baptist preacher. And in my studies, I had gotten to the point where I knew that there was something important about baptism, but I didn't understand it. And this Baptist, this young Baptist man who was going to be a preacher, said he didn't understand it either. And that's when this man spoke up, this brother spoke up, and I appreciate it. He said, if you're not baptized, you'll go to hell. Now, I want to tell you something, brethren, that did not offend me. That just motivated me to study harder. And that ran chills up my back. And I'm so thankful he made that statement, because it motivated me to continue to study and find the truth in reference to it. Today, tomorrow, you might have a set of circumstances to arise that can make a dramatic change in a person's life for good. It might be something you say, it might be something that you do that can motivate a person to change his thinking and to change his life by becoming a Christian, by becoming a better person, by being restored to the Lord if it's a child of God who has fallen away. And so what I'm saying is this. Watch for opportunities daily. They're there. Be alert. Be aware when such occasions arise, and strike while the iron is hot. We read in the Bible about some occasions where some person, Bible characters, struck while the iron was hot. We read about a man by the name of Naaman, and you know that account, 2 Kings 5. And Naaman was a Syrian army commander, and God had allowed him to make excursions into the northern kingdom Israel. And he had captured a little girl, a little maiden, some versions would have it. And this little maiden was the servant of Naaman's wife. And in 2 Kings 5 and verse 3, she said to her mistress, "If only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy." Here's a little girl who has no animosity toward her captors. Here's a little girl who had a loving heart, and here's a little girl of faith. Because she knew that Elisha was in Samaria. And she realized and she believed that Elisha could heal Naaman of his leprosy. Well, let me tell you something. Naaman didn't waste any time. He got a letter from the king of Syria to go to Israel and to give it to the king of Israel. And he did that. And the king of Israel, and of course in this letter it states he wants to be healed. The king of Israel didn't know what to think about it. He thought the Assyrians or this man and Naaman was trying to get something against him. But Elisha heard about it and sent word to Naaman to come to his house. And so Naaman came to the house where Elisha lived. And Elisha sent out a servant. And he told Naaman what to do in order to be healed of his leprosy. Go down to the Jordan River and dip yourself 7 times. And when you come up out of the water the 7th time, you'll be cleansed of your leprosy. Now, Naaman didn't want to do that because he thought Elisha, in his own mind, his thinking, he thought Elisha would come out and wave his hand on him and perhaps say some kind of magical words and he'd be healed. And he didn't want to go to the Jordan to be healed because evidently he thought 2 rivers in Syria were cleaner than the Jordan River. But he had some good servants, evidently, who loved him, and they convinced him to go down to the Jordan and dip himself 7 times. And when he did that, when he came up the 7th time, he was cleansed of his leprosy. He struck while the iron was hot. Another account that we have in the Old Testament is Mordecai and Esther. Mordecai was a cousin of Esther. And Esther's parents had died. And so Mordecai had taken her and had raised her. And Esther, in the course of time, ended up marrying Ahasuerus, who's also known as Xerxes, the king of the Persian Empire. But there was a wicked man who was in a high position right next to the king in the Persian Empire by the name of Haman. And Haman had devised a plan how to annihilate all the Jews in the Persian Empire. And he had convinced the king to sign a decree to that end. And the king did. And when the king signed that decree, it means that could not be reversed. That was Persian law. Well, Mordecai found out about it. And so he sent a messenger by the name of Hatach. And you'll see that name over in chapter 4. He's the messenger. Just one person, but a very important person. A man who Mordecai could trust. He sent a message by Hatach to Esther. And in Esther chapter 4 and verse 14, it said, "For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" Who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? And so he was telling her, intercede for God's people. Now she was reluctant to do it at first, but she did. And she put her life on the line to do this because she had to go before the king, and you could not go before the king unless you were called. And she did, and if he did not hold out his scepter, you could not come before him. You were putting your life on the line. She did that. And eventually she revealed to the king what wicked Haman was going to do, the enemy of the Jews. And eventually, ultimately, Haman was hanged on the gallows that he had built for Mordecai. He was going to hang Mordecai on the gallows, 75 feet high. He wanted everybody to see it. He himself was hanged on those same gallows. And God's people, a law was written, decree written, proclaiming that God's people could fight their enemies, and they did. And so God, through Mordecai and Esther, saved the Jewish people. But Mordecai struck while the iron was hot, and so did Esther. And so strike while the iron is hot. An opportunity comes your way, use it right then, because it may never come again. A second lesson is that determination drives success. An obstacle other than blindness that stood in the way of Bartimaeus receiving his sight was discouragement. Those people discouraged him. The crowd did. In verse 48 it says, "Then they warned him to be quiet." They rebuked him to be quiet. But we notice in verse 48b that Bartimaeus cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." He continued to cry out, shouting even louder, because he was determined to have an audience with our Lord. Determination drives success. If you were to look the word determination up in a dictionary like Webster's, it means firm or fixed intention to achieve a desired end. Firm or fixed intention to achieve a desired end. He was determined to stand before Jesus and receive healing. There are also other characters in the Bible who were determined to serve the Lord or to be faithful to the Lord. And one of those that we read about is found in the book of Ruth. We read about a man by the name of Elimelech, his wife, Naomi, his two sons, Mahan and Chilion. And they lived in Israel, the southern kingdom. They lived in Judea in particular. They lived in Bethlehem. And there came a famine in that area, a severe famine. And so they left and went over into Moabite country, land of Moab. And eventually the two sons married two Moabite women. One, Mahlon, married Orpah, and then Chilion married Ruth. In the course of time, don't know how long, some years passed, but Elimelech died, leaving Naomi widowed. And then the two boys died, leaving Orpah and Ruth widowed. And so after that happened, some time passed, and Naomi heard that there was food, bread in Judah again. And so she resolved to go home. And she told her daughters-in-law, "Go to your homes." Orpah did. But Ruth said, "I'll go where you go. Your God will be my God." And the Bible says in Ruth 1:18, when she, that is Naomi, saw that she, that is Ruth, was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her. She was steadfastly minded, is the American Standard King James rendering of that word determined. She was determined. She had set her mind. She made up her mind. She was going to go with Naomi. And she became a proselyte to the Jewish religion. And she eventually married a near kinsman redeemer of Naomi by the name of Boaz. They later on had a child whose name was Obed, the great grandfather of David. She was determined that she was going to go with Naomi, and Naomi's God was going to be her God. And then in Daniel chapter 1 and verse 8, Daniel's a great Bible character, a young man who was faithful to the Lord, who was taken into Babylonian captivity and became a great servant in both the Babylonian and the Persian administration, and lived to be perhaps 90 or so years of age, a great prophet of God. But in Daniel chapter 1 and verse 8, when he was taken captive along with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, it says, "But Daniel purposed, resolved, made up his mind, purposed in his heart, resolved in his heart, made up his mind, that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Here was a young man. Young people, pay attention. Here's a young man, 18, 19 years old, maybe a little younger than that. He's a young man, but he had already made up his mind he was going to be faithful to the Lord. He was determined to do that, and he wasn't going to eat the king's food and drink the king's wine because he realized that would pollute him, make him defile before God. And so he asked permission to eat pus, a vegetarian type diet, and was permitted to do that. And eventually the eunuch in charge saw that the men were in better health, they looked better, their physical appearance, and put them on the same diet. But he was a young man who was determined to do what God wanted him to do. Likely Bartimaeus would not have been healed without determination to get Jesus' attention. He was dead set on giving it his best shot. Determination, brethren, in any endeavor in life and in the spiritual realm as well, drives success. Luke 13:24 is a text that relates to one who desires to enter the kingdom of Christ. And Jesus said in verse 24, strive to enter in by the narrow door. For many, I say unto you, shall seek to enter in and shall not be able. Strive, he says. That requires effort. And this word strive means to do something with great intensity and effort, to make every effort to strain every nerve to enter the kingdom. I call that determination to do what is right, to do what God wants one to do. And today we know that people will be blessed of God if they would seek salvation in Christ as Bartimaeus sought to regain his sight by being determined to have an audience with Jesus, by being determined that they're going to be obedient to the gospel and become Christians. Today, every Christian, every single one of us in this building this morning who claim to be children of God, Christians, young and old alike, should be determined to be faithful servants of our Lord Jesus Christ. No Christian should settle for mediocrity, putting forth a minimum effort, halfwayism, the attitude of just doing enough to get by. That certainly is not the way that God wants us to live our lives. We have made up our minds. We have decided that we're going to love Jesus. We're going to love God with all our hearts, body, soul, mind, and strength. And we're going to be dedicated servants of our Lord. That's what he expects of us. Every child of God should strive, should determine to be the superb example to his family, to his workers where he works, to the society, his neighborhood where he lives. Every child of God should possess an excellent attitude toward God, toward his word, toward himself and toward others, and to serve the Lord to the very best of his ability. That is what God requires of his people today. Not halfwayism, not just doing little or nothing, but doing what God wants us to do and be determined to do it with the zeal and the enthusiasm that he wants us to do it with. And so determination drives success. And then finally this, I want us to consider this, that faith leads to God's blessings. And I'm talking here about a certain kind of faith. As one reads this account about Bartimaeus, it's obvious that he was a man of faith. His actions and Jesus' words indicate that. For example, Bartimaeus' faith compelled him to repeatedly and loudly cry out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Even though he was rebuked and told to be quiet by the multitudes, he kept on crying out for Jesus to have mercy on him. He confessed a belief that Jesus was the Messiah, the anointed of Christ, because the phrase, the son of David, was a Jewish expression or phrase for the Messiah. And so he believed that Jesus was the long-anticipated Messiah. And so he cried out, "Have mercy on me." But we also notice this, that Bartimaeus' faith compelled him to do what Jesus said by rising and standing before the Lord in verse 50, and he did that immediately. He did not delay. He did it right then and there. By secondly, replying to the Lord's question and requesting that he might receive his sight, might regain his sight in verse 51. And so he believed that Jesus could heal him, could give his sight back to him. And that by afterwards, obeying the Lord's commandment or command to go his way in verse 52a, and also by his continued following Jesus in the way, that demonstrated his faith that he had in the Lord. And Jesus' words in verse 52, "Your faith has made you well," or "made you whole," confirms that he was indeed a man of faith who had the right kind of faith to receive the blessings of God. Now, Bartimaeus' faith was an active, obedient faith. There is no such thing as mental assent saving anybody. But his faith was active, and his faith was obedient to our Lord Jesus Christ, and Jesus rewarded him with healing, with his sight. He possessed a faith that moved him to obey the Lord and thus recover his sight. And don't you know that the once blind Bartimaeus was full of joy as he regained his sight and as he followed Jesus in the way? Certainly he was. He possessed the kind of faith that led him to God's blessings. Now let me ask you something this morning. Do you have that same quality of faith? Because that's the kind of faith that leads to salvation in Christ and the hope of heaven. This morning our lesson's been about Bartimaeus. Some lessons we glean from his healing. And we realize, each one of us here this morning, that Jesus Christ is able to heal us of all our soul's maladies, our spiritual problems, if we would obey his will from our hearts. There might be some people in the audience today who have never, young and old, who have never obeyed the gospel of Christ. Now let me tell you something, folks. You need to do that. And you need to do it this morning and not put it off. It's not a difficult matter to understand God's plan of salvation, how to be saved. It simply is like this. The Bible teaches that one must believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing the Word of God, Romans 10, verse 17. And once a person has heard the Word, it's up to him. Once he believes it, it's up to him to repent. Now, repentance is not saying, brethren, "I'm sorry for sin." That is not repentance. Repentance is preceded by godly sorrow, being really sorry that you've sinned against God. And it is a sorrow that leads to a change of mind that leads to a change of life. Wendell Winkler used to always use illustration, it's turning from sin, a sinful life, and turning to do what God wants one to do. That is repentance, 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 10. And then one is to confess publicly with his mouth that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Confess a belief that Jesus is the Christ. Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. And then to be baptized. A lot of people have trouble with being baptized. It's a passive act. It's nothing you do. It's just simply you submit yourself for someone else to do to you. It's an immersion in water. And that is necessary because Jesus commanded those who wanted to be saved to be baptized. Saul on the road to Damascus. I listened to GBN this morning, and they spoke about Saul on the way to Damascus. When was he saved? Not on the road to Damascus. Not at all. But it wasn't until after 3 days he came to Damascus. He'd been praying, been fasting. And Ananias came to him, whom God sent, with a message telling Saul what he needed to do to be saved. And Ananias said, "And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on his name." Now, calling on his name there, I was taught when I was in the denominational world, that calling on the name meant just calling on Jesus to save you. And I thought that was what that meant. But that's not what that means. Calling on the name of the Lord in the context of the book of Acts, Acts 2, you'll read it there, 2:23 and following. It means to be obedient to the Lord. And that's what Peter does in Acts chapter 2. He explains what it means to call on the name of the Lord. Repent and be baptized. And baptism is in water. That's right. It's a burial. And then you're lifted up out of that water. And when you do, the blood of Jesus cleanses you by that act of belief. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5, the blood of Christ cleanses you like it did the apostle or Saul of Tarsus. And when you come up, you're a new creature in God's sight. You've been washed free of your sins. And you begin a new life when you do that, right then and there. And God wants you to be faithful to him even unto death, Revelation 2 and verse 10. Now, if you never obeyed the gospel, don't put it off. Young or old, do it now. If you're a child of God and you're not living like you should and you know that and people know that, it's a public matter, I encourage you, don't put it off. You don't know when you're going to die. None of us do. Young people die. I have read about a number of young people dying recently. Football players and athletes and stuff like this. I don't know why they died. But you can die. And older folks, we know we can die. We're closer to the grave. If you need to be restored, don't put it off. And you know what you need to do. You need to repent of that, change your mind, turn to the Lord, and do what's right, and be willing to acknowledge to this congregation, to God, that you have sinned and ask for the prayers of God's people. Now do that now as together we stand and sing this song of encouragement. Softly and